led the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, led them to the edge of Canaan, and then Moses died there. Before he died, he gave the Israelites these words in the whole book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1. When you have entered the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. And say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there, and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Verse 12, when you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded me. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us as you promised on oath to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's pray. Father, we are here as people who have been shaped by the very gospel that is our salvation, a people also who have been shaped by your word. I pray this morning, Lord, as we reflect on these words that Moses gave the children of Israel, that our commitment to you in giving our whole life over to you and to your service for the sake of others, that all of that will be renewed and encouraged. I'm praying, Lord, for us as a group of people who live in a rich nation, a group of people who live much more comfortably than even kings and queens lived hundreds of years ago. I'm praying, Father, that we will be a people who will have a greater appreciation of the wealth that we have. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. First thing here, giving, and I'm going to talk about six ways that giving is an act of something, A-C-T, an act. Number one, giving is an act of stewardship. If you look back at verse 1, Moses starts out by saying this, when you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it. The children of Israel understood something that we need to understand today. All that they had came from God. It was a gift from God. And I think it's easy for us to forget that all that we have, our finances as well, it is truly a gift from God. Many of us, we work hard for what we have, and that's honorable and that's noble. But even that, the ability to work hard for it, is a gift from God. If you are working, or if you have the money, God has given you the health to be able to do that. There are a lot of people who would like to work, but they honestly do not have the health. Right? If you have a mind that allows you to work, that is a gift from God. I've done a lot of work with people who are mentally ill, severely mentally ill. And it's not just that they can't work. And as I say this, many of you are thinking, yeah, but there are a lot of people who say that they can't do it. But there are also people who really do not have the ability. And you can see it because the rest of their life is messed up. If God has blessed you with the physical health or the mental health, even the mental ability, some people, some of you, have been blessed with a mind that allows you to make a lot more money than others. And it's just something you were born with. Some of you were born with the ability to do math really well and to understand chemistry. I wasn't blessed with that mind, okay, you know? So you will go, you will make a lot more money. That's not fair, really. But God gave you that. God gave, I'm telling these college students that. God gave you that ability, all right? And you will work hard at that. You will work hard and you will make good money. I'm telling you something. There are people who are working at the fast food restaurants you go to, and they work hard too. I know it because I've done that type of work. And they will work as hard as the person who is sitting behind that computer. Quite often they work harder, and they will not make nearly as much as you are making or you will make. And so we have to understand even the work that we do. One thing I've learned is that most people who have a good work ethic, they got it because someone, usually a parent or some authority figure, instilled that good work ethic in them. All right? None of us got, I didn't get to choose John Brown as my father. I was blessed to have John Brown as my father. I was blessed to have a father who made me get up even on Saturday mornings to do work, as much as I hated him at the time for that. All right? That's a gift from God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10 through 18. Deuteronomy 8, 10 through 18. Moses tells the people this: when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Deuteronomy 8, verse 12. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, and that is rubbish. That's not in there. I added that. I think he'd be okay with me saying it. Verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Both of my parents grew up poor. I mean, poor, poor. And when I talk about poor, I'm talking about they could see there were holes in the roof, right? So they could see the stars. Talking about that type of poor. And they remind me of that. You know? They remind me that whatever, wherever I'm standing on the shoulders of a few generations. Right? And so when I give in mind of that story of God bringing me to this point. One of the questions I want to ask, because I think it's a question that God is asking of Eric Brown, and I think he's asking of all of us, is this: Eric, can I trust you? Eric, can I trust you if I bless you with the finances? Can I trust you to be a good steward? What does it mean to be a steward? It's to recognize that what I have is from the master, and I'm to use it in accordance to the master's values. Eric, can I trust you? And that's the question that he has for you. I want to be the type of man that God can trust with whatever gifts he wants to give me. Number two, first thing was, it's an act of stewardship. Number two, it is an act of trust. When we give, we are telling our Father, Lord, we trust you. We trust you with our future. Verse 2 says, take some of the what? The first fruits, right? First fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. I'm going to stop there. It's significant that he said, I want you to take some of your first fruits. Right? When you live in an agricultural society, And you don't have the Weather Channel, right? You don't have the weather app that we were checking yesterday, right? When you give of the first fruits, you don't know if the rest of your crop will survive. You don't know what that next crop is going to give. It is an act of faith. It's an act of trust. Because you can give of that first fruits, and then when that next crop is supposed to come in, a storm comes through. It is truly an act of faith. So what God tells the people is, I want you to give from the top. Give from the top. The sad thing is that many of us, we give to God the leftovers, right? It's almost as if we made him the God of the leftovers, right? And that's not the God we serve. This is an act of faith and declaration that we trust God with our futures. In verse 12, we read, he's talking about the tithe there, giving 10% of that, 10% of that first fruits. And, you know, in the church tradition that we're in, that I grew up in, we didn't talk about tithing. We said that's an Old Testament concept, and we live under a new covenant, a better covenant. But they've done studies on us, and what they found is that we have to give less than 10%, okay? Where other church traditions actually give 10% and more. 10% is a good starting place if you're able. Is money the only way we give? No, it's not. No, it's not. We are to give our whole life. We give our speech to God to be used for his service. We give our time to God, our service, our skills, etc. But we don't get to ignore any one aspect of our life and withhold that back from God. So I don't get to trade, well, I give this, so I don't give money. No, when you were baptized into Christ, hopefully everything went down. The whole self died. Number three, when we give, it is an act of worship. It is an act of worship. We sang the song this morning, Here I Am to Worship. That's kind of become a modern-day contemporary classic. If you look at verse 10, the second part of verse 10, I'll actually just read the whole verse. And now, these are words that the Israelites are saying. I'm going to come back to those middle verses. But look at verse 10. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Giving is truly an act of worship. What's your favorite act of worship? What's your favorite? Most of us are going to say singing, right? That's good. That's good. But when we love to sing, right, when we love to sing, we need to understand that giving is also an act of worship as well. Giving is an act of worship because in a lot of ways it is an act of anti-idolatrous behavior. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 reads, and once again, these are some words that the Israelites are supposed to say as they're giving. Verse 14, they're supposed to say, I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. Now, why would they offer it to the dead, right? Why would you offer any of your resources to the dead? It almost certainly ties back to some type of idolatrous practice, right, where you might offer a sacrifice to the dead to help you out in some way. We've said this before. Let me say it again. An idol is anything that we tend to put in the place of God, right? Anything that becomes as important as God or more important than God, anything that motivates us other than God, anything that motivates us more than God. And when it comes to money, those of us who struggle with money, and I'm a person who has struggled with money, it usually comes out of one of two ways. Either we just like, to say it well, we like the finer things in life, right? That's what a preacher told me once. He said, I appreciate the finer things in life. I was like, who doesn't? You know, who doesn't appreciate, you know, a brand new whatever, right? So it's pleasure. Some of us, we just like spending it on our pleasures. Or security. Once again, I come from a family that was dirt poor. Okay, And for them, and they confessed this. I remember my dad confessing this from the pulpit, that he really struggled with security, trusting God there. That's also a problem. That's also a problem. People who fear poverty so much that they're not willing to give. Giving is an act of worship. This morning, what I want to do, Mark, where are you at, Mark? Mark Abbott, come on down, brother. I want to ask Mark a few questions. We have a number of people, as Brother Warden has said, we have a number of people in our church who give well. I have an agreement with the elders that I do not know how much anyone gives. I don't want to know. Wait, have a seat. Different. I don't want to know how much anyone gives. I don't need to know. Okay. But I did ask the elders. I said, just give me a random name, somebody who gives and who gives well. I want to ask them a few questions in the middle of the sermon. And they gave me Mark Apple's name. Did you inherit some money this past year?
Recently.
Okay. Yeah. Someone said, well, the elders said that someone had gifted him some money. They saw that he and Sue, and probably more so Sue than Mark, but I'm joking, maybe. They had given quite a bit of money, and like, whoa, what happened? Have you become rich? Has the hospital started paying you a lot more money? And they said, no, we have inherited some money. So I just have a couple of questions for Mark. Because Mark gave even of his inheritance money. And the elders wouldn't have known that, right? Unless you were going around blabbing about it. And so I had to convince Mark, let me ask you these questions. He didn't want to talk in front of everyone. Mark, tell me, why is giving important to you?
Giving is
a... I'm sorry, hold on. Before you answer that, let me mic you up.
Giving is important. Is this on?
Yeah.
Okay. Giving's important because I think it's a blessing from God. You know, you're blessed. When you're blessed, you have to give back to God. It's, you know, something that I learned from a little boy, my grandmother, who's my great-grandfather was a minister. And he preached the old school way and tithing, you know, you did your 10% and you did it, and they called you on the carpet if you didn't, and they took care of that. And that was something she always taught us when we were growing up. She was a school teacher, so she was always teaching us something. And so she would teach us that if we give to God, God gives to you, you know, and you'll never come out, you know, on the poor end. You know, you always have something. You may not be rich. They weren't. I've not grown up rich, but somehow or another, you know, it's something my father continued to do. Even though my mother and father weren't real dedicated churchgoers, they still gave. And, you know, and when I became a Christian, you know, I felt really blessed by God, and I felt a real strong need, and I feel like that people as Christians need to give financially, you know, as well as other aspects of your life. But giving is important because of the blessings that God will return to you.
Mark, as you talk about that, I think about my own ancestry, grandfather. I think I've said this here before. I grew up benefiting like you did, people who taught me how to give. My father and mother, they gave. And my dad worked for General Motors, retired about 5 years ago from General Motors. And so he made good money. But he also preached at these small congregations, and he preached at these churches that were too small to afford to hire somebody full-time. A lot of these churches were really poor. And so they gave my dad a little bit, a little check. But he actually put more money in the plate than any of those churches ever paid him. And I hate to say that because I don't want to give you any ideas when it comes to me. I can't do that right now, okay? And I live off of whatever you get. But he never said that to me. He never said that to me. It was when I got older. I think I was a senior in high school. And I asked my mother, I was like, okay, so how does this work? Because I found out, you know, I saw one of the checks they gave. I'm like, it wasn't nothing but $200. And I knew he was giving more than that, you know. And I'm thankful, as you are, for that legacy. My next question for you is, how long have you been a disciple? How long have you been?
In May, it'll be 40 years.
40 years. All right. God bless you. How has your understanding of giving changed or grown in the past 40 years?
Primarily, when I, early in my Christian life, like I said, I felt obligated to do it. You know, out of what God had done for me. And that has grown to a greater understanding in mostly in the Malachi scripture, where it talks about testing God and see if he doesn't fill up that warehouse, you know, full of stuff, and a great blessing. And I think that my understanding of giving is that it's an act of grace that God, he pours it out on you. And, you know, and I feel like we ought to test God and see, you know, if we give, you know, you know, look at your do 10% and then a little more, you know, see what else you can do. Early in my Christian life, we had a lot of special contributions going on. And I remember, you know, dutifully giving those things and trying to do what I could do. And yet inside kind of complaining that they're always taking up some money here and there. And I had an older Christian, I talked to him about it. I said, I thought we were being a little too materialistic here and going after some things, and there may have been a little bit of truth to that. But he told me something that really affected me, and he told me, he said, Mark, as long as the Lord has a church, the church is going to be meeting needs. And in this world, it takes money. So he says, you just need to prepare yourself for it. Put the money aside. Do it now so it doesn't hurt when they say, hey, we need some money. You know, we need to help somebody. We need to give to the Ukraine. You know, and so it's something that I did. You know, I had a little savings, set it aside. You know, like it says, you know, set it aside. You know, in the Malachi scripture, I think the sin isn't not giving. I think the sin is missing the blessings. Missing the blessings that God's going to pour out on you when you have sacrificed yourself, you know, and sacrificed of your money. And, you know, it's something that Sue and I always, we sit down and think about our budget and, you know, okay, how much we're going to, you know, how much we're going to purpose this year, I think is what, that was what they used to call it in here. I remember Brother Whitehead, he always used to come up here in his green jacket and give the little speech. And I remember one time he talked about giving. He said that there's this old saying that says you give till it hurts. And he says that as Christians we should give until it feels good, you know. And he says, you know, if it's still hurting, give some more. Keep giving until it starts feeling good. And, you know, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. He explained to us that word would more closely fit a clown, you know, so give it, you know, like till you're giddy, you know, acting like a clown, you know, and I thought, wow, you know, and I think that's the way I've changed in a lot of ways is that, you know, it's given an opportunity, whether I have a lot or a little, I can give something. Yeah. And I think that's important is that, you know, if I'm, you know, I remember just here, I think it's going on 10 years ago, you know, we had our family, my wife came down with thyroid cancer and scheduled for surgery. And then all of a sudden they figured out that Mark had a heart condition. And so she had to put her surgery on hold so I could get mine done. And she had hers, and we were both laying around kind of feeling like invalids. Well, we were invalids for quite a bit of time. But, you know, I couldn't work. She couldn't work. You know, I, you know, fortunately, working at Shands, you have this disability. But it's two-thirds of your salary, you know. And so it's like, and she didn't have any benefits with the way she chose to work. And you know, just even that, just we got through. You know, there were times where we had to call people up and say, hey, don't bring us no more food. We haven't got room for it, you know.
That's never happened to me.
Huh? That's never happened to you?
I think you have to have a baby or you have to get really sick.
Open heart.
And right now, I don't want either of those. Not in 2013.
Yeah, open heart surgery.
Open heart surgery, yeah, I don't want either. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Mark, let me ask you this. I'm going to ask you to confess something. And I didn't tell you I was going to ask you to confess something. But I'll go first. I want you to share one thing that you spend money on frivolously, all right? Well, it's probably more than one thing, but the first thing is movie popcorn. And as expensive as movie popcorn is, that's a waste of money. All right? But I tell you one thing, I love it. There are times when I will go and see a silly movie just so I can get movie theater popcorn. I would do better if I just bought one of those things and put it in my living room. I'll probably do better. But that's just one thing that I spend money on. And it's a guilty pleasure. Do you have anything like that?
Do you all get the all-you-can-eat bucket?
Yeah, well, I'm not going to confess that much. I will confess at the level I'm comfortable with.
Gosh. I frivolous. Now that's tough because you know probably in your case that popcorn is not frivolous, is it?
It doesn't feel that way.
No, that's right.
But since I'm behind the pulpit with the Bible open, yeah. You know, it seems that way.
But I have a some would say I like collecting records, the old school, you know, the vinyl records. I got a giant case, mm-hmm. and it's full, and I had to steal some other space in the room. It just keeps growing and growing, right. I've got a bunch of them.
All right.
Too many, so that probably
be. Well, you aren't the only one.
Yeah.
Gary Russell likes music a lot, too. And so I'm sure he spends some money on stuff.
Yeah.
Confessing his sins. I somebody say, well, I'm just joking around. I mean, it's okay. Enjoy your records, brother. Enjoy. Let me pray over you.
All right.
Father, we are thankful for you. I'm thankful for Sue, and I'm thankful for Mark. And just their faithfulness through the years. Blessing, I know, this church. Blessing other people who are needy. And, Lord, we're just talking about money. Those of us who know Mark and Sue, we know they give. They give all of who they are. I'm praying, Lord, a blessing on them and their life. I'm praying a blessing on their children. I'm praying, Lord, that their example of sacrificial life for the kingdom will be imprinted upon the hearts of both their son and their daughter. I'm praying, Lord, for all of us who are hearing Mark's story. I'm praying, Lord, that as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that we should let our light so shine so that others may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. I'm praying, Lord, that those of us who are listening can see the good deeds and not be skeptical, but will see their good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven, being inspired to follow in that same path. We're praying these things in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, Mark. Kind of regret telling you I spend my money on movie theater popcorn. Some of you might not want to give after that. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 26. Three more ways that giving is an act. Look at verse 11 through 13. Verse 11 through 13 in Deuteronomy 26. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. What I'm going to show you here, is that giving is also an act of benevolence. It's an act of charity. It's an act that allows the church to help others. Verse 12, when you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that you may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Verse 13, then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. I have, nor have I forgotten any of them. You see, the reason I think he keeps pointing out, especially the fatherless and the widow, same as in James, in a patriarchal society, if you did not have a male, if you didn't have a man, right, you were marginalized. You did not have a voice in a patriarchal society. You didn't have a voice at the center of power. And so they were marginalized. These were people who needed someone to speak up for them. And so what we see, even in Deuteronomy, we see this concern for the poor. It's a concern for justice to be done. And what we're reading here is that this, our worship actually ought to improve the lives of others, especially those who are hurting. I want you to hear me say that. That our worship ought to have an impact on people who are hurting outside, even these walls. That there should be people who are rejoicing as a result of our worship and God's blessings to us. I read an article actually just last night. It was an article in The Atlantic called Why the Rich Don't Give to Charity. What they found is here in America, the top 50 gifts in 2012, when I talk about the top 50, I'm talking about the most money given in 2012. None of the top 50 gifts were given to a charity. None of them. Most of them were given either to universities or colleges, or they were given to like museums and the arts. Matter of fact, out of the top 50 gifts, 34 of them were given to universities. Right? Now, we're not against universities here, right? Lord knows I've given them quite a bit of my money. Right? But that tells us something here. That actually when they've tested this, the statistics have shown that the upper 20% of Americans, talking about upper 20% in terms of their finances, only give 1.3% to charity. All right, the upper 20%. And the lower 20% actually give more. They give about three times more, 3.2% to charity. There's something wrong with that picture. And this is why we read what we read at the beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 8. God says, listen, the more you have, there's a tendency to forget. That's why it's so important. I saw just a few weeks ago, Wednesday night, we were passing a place. And I saw this little girl, parents or a member here. Little girl, she was emptying out her whole little purse to put in there. And I asked the mother, what is this about? And she said, you know, what we do is, you know, the kids, they get their allowance. And then each week they give some of their allowance. It's a lot easier to start that when you're young, right? To teach your children to start that when they're young. I actually didn't start giving. I didn't give when I was a teenager. I wish I had. I really wish I had. I started giving when I was a college student. I wasn't making any money, but I had a little job, and my parents would give me a little bit, and I started tithing part of that, and that was important. So when I got that first full-time paycheck, it did seem like a lot, right? But I was in the habit of giving. Next thing is this, and I only have two more. Giving is an act of retelling the story. Giving is an act of retelling the story of our salvation. If you go back to verse 4, I'm going to go to verse 3. Deuteronomy 26, verse 3. Moses tells the people this, say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice, and we saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. All worship is derived from a story. And when they gave, when the Jewish people gave, they were to retell the story of how they'd gone into Egypt, how they had been enslaved, and how God was the one who freed them. It's true for us, too. When we give, we are telling the story. It's actually the gospel story itself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we read this, and Paul is talking about the Corinthians giving. This is what he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We actually sang that this morning. We are a gospel people. We are shaped by the gospel story. And that gospel story ought to come out in everything we do, not the least in our stewardship of money and how we worship God with our money. The last thing is this. Giving is an act of anticipation. Giving is an act of anticipation. And what we are anticipating is the blessings that we are going to receive from God, both in this life and the next. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 15. Deuteronomy 26, verse 15. The last words that Moses says in this section is this. Look down from heaven. I'm sorry. Let me go back to verse 14. Deuteronomy 26, 14. At the end of what they were going to say was, I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. But I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded me. And so giving is a part of living a whole life in obedience to God. And then look at verse 15. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us as you promised on oath to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so even at the end of this, they're asking God to bless them. I wouldn't have said this 5 years ago in a sermon on giving, because I was so concerned about the health and wealth gospel. And the problem that I have with that is when it actually becomes the gospel, that the gospel isn't Jesus, it's actually material things. That bothered me so much. But as I continue to read through the Bible every year, you cannot ignore the fact that God says he will bless us. And quite often he will bless us in response to our faithfulness. And let's be clear here. A lot of us can give testimony to the fact that God blesses us even when we're not giving, right? God has blessed us. I mean, he died on the cross while we were his enemies. You don't have to give for God to bless you. He's blessing you right now. But Scripture does talk about God blessing us in response to our being faithful to him. We give in response to God's blessing us, and God will bless us in response to our faithfulness. And that in our giving, we are anticipating all of the blessings we are going to receive in the new heavens and the new earth. We are anticipating the day when we will be fully immersed in God's blessings at the return of Jesus Christ. One last passage. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. And these verses are smack dab in a passage dealing with giving, okay? It begins chapter 9 talking about the Corinthians giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. This is about giving financially. Verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Mark referred to this passage. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is more than able to bless us in all things. I just want to remind you of something. In Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about the way we do our religious acts. Okay, Jesus talks about giving in Matthew 6. He talks about prayer and he talks about fasting. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and this is where I had to recognize the fact that even Jesus talked about God rewarding us. Even Jesus did that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you have received your reward in full. You've received your reward from the praise of other people. And then if you read Matthew 6, what you see is when he talks about giving, he says, give, but let it be done in secret. I asked Mark to share that. That's not on Mark. Right? Do it in secret. And your heavenly Father will what? He'll reward you. I mean, that's Jesus there. That's not Eric. Right? That's not a televangelist. That's Jesus. He talks about praying, and he says, listen, when you pray, don't go out in front to be seen by everybody. We don't have that temptation in Gainesville, because in Gainesville, if you go out in the middle of the street and you pray, people will call, you know, the mental hospital on you, okay? But in their society, that was a temptation. He says, listen, if you pray to God and to God alone, what will our Heavenly Father do? He will reward you. Then he talks about fasting, which none of us like. You get mad at me when I preach on it. But Jesus says, when you fast, don't do it to be seen by others. And if you do it to God and to God alone, what will our Heavenly Father do? He will reward you. Once again, I would not have preached that 5 years ago, though it has been in the Bible for the past 2,000 years. All right? Be faithful to God. He has already been faithful to you. Let's pray. Lord, we are here, mindful of the fact that we live in a society that so often seems ruled by money, so much so that the reaction of some of us is to not pay attention to money, to try to downplay money, and forget the fact, Lord, that you have blessed us with whatever you've given us, so that we may be a blessing to others. I'm praying, Lord, that you will help us, give us the spirit to understand giving as an act of stewardship, giving as an act of trust, giving as an act of worship, giving as an act of benevolence to others, giving as an act of just anticipating the way that you will bless us both in this life and in the new heavens and the new earth. I'm praying, Lord, that you will continue to bless those. I know there are so many people here in this church who give liberally. But Father, if there is anyone whose heart is closed, whose heart is hard in this area, Lord, I pray that your word and your spirit will soften it, and that they will experience what a lot of us have experienced, testimonies to the way you have been faithful in our lives, particularly when it comes to the area of money. I'm praying these things in your son's name. Amen. Please stand.
We have read in 2 Corinthians.